We'll turn, please, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Last Lord's Day morning, we were looking at the verses from 14 through to 23, speaking of how man is not defiled by what he eats. That is, the heart is not defiled by what man eats, but rather man is defiled on account of what rises up out of the heart. And we're going to look at the verses from 24 through to 30 today. And so we'll read those verses together. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Zidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Amen. We trust again the Lord will bless the reading of his heart, of his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, briefly in prayer as we come into the ministry of the word together. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy holy word. We pray, Lord, that great help will be granted to us as we consider thy truth together for these moments. Lord, we ask of thee that thou would be pleased to seal thy word in every heart. O Lord, we pray that there'll be a word for thy children here. Lord, may there be a word for those that are yet without thee. We'll come and give that enablement of the Holy Spirit of God, we do cry, in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ for those 3.5 years was not only a time when the Lord preached and performed miracles before multitudes, but it was also a time when the Lord was equipping his disciples for days of ministry that they would engage in following his ascension to glory. Remember how the Lord said, As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And to that end, that period of ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was one when the Lord was preparing and equipping his disciples from the days to come. And in Mark chapter 7, we move into the final year of our Lord's earthly ministry. And during that time, it seems that the Lord spent prolonged periods of time instructing his disciples to that end. It is true that the disciples did not fully understand all that the Lord shared with them at that particular time. But in days that followed after the resurrection, they were enabled to draw to mind many of the things that they had been taught. In this portion in Mark chapter 7, we have one of those occasions when the Lord drew aside from that very public nature of his ministry. And the Lord went from the jurisdiction of Israel, he went north into the area of Phoenicia. That area was dominated by two main cities, the cities of Tyre and Zidon. It certainly seems that the Lord's motivation in Mark 7 in moving up into that particular region was twofold at least. He sought to give a time of rest to his disciples. There was also to be a time when he would spend time alone with his disciples in instructing them. And so if you look in Mark 7 and the verse 24, it says, "From thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid." And so it seems that this house must have been a place where the Lord was planning to stay for a period of time, perhaps a boarding house, something of that nature. And in going there, there was this plan that he would be enabled to spend time along with his disciples. And in that sense, he would have no man know it. But there were some in that region of Phoenicia that did know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. There were some in this Gentile region that were familiar to some degree with the Lord's ministry. Because if you turn back a couple of pages to Mark chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan." And I want you to notice these words then, "And they about Tyre and Sidon," a great multitude. And so on that occasion when a great multitude thronged after the Lord, there were not only some from that physical area of Israel, but there were some that had come south from Tyre and Sidon, from Phoenicia. When the Lord then, in Mark 7, moved north into that very region, in the providence of God, this dear woman that we have just read of, she heard of the Lord's coming. Perhaps she was one of those that had gone down to hear the Lord's preaching on an earlier occasion. Perhaps she had heard others talking about him when they had gone to that region. But she certainly had heard something about him. And on hearing that the Lord was now come, she was consumed with this desire: "I must get to him." Though the Lord was shut up in that disciple, in that house rather, with his disciples, he could not be hid from her. She was intent then in coming and having this meeting with him, because she was a greatly burdened woman. She was a woman that was continually living with a very distressful situation. That is, her daughter was possessed with a demon. Now, this lady that we read of, this mother, she was a Gentile. We read earlier in the meeting from Matthew 15 that she was a Canaanite. So not only was she a Gentile, not only did she come from this Gentile region of Phoenicia, but she was a descendant of that accursed race, the Canaanites. And in all likelihood, she was a widow. We don't read of a husband living in the home. And despite all of those difficulties, she was a woman that was filled with great faith. Because when she came to the Lord with this great request, "Lord, will you do something for my daughter?" We read in Matthew 15 of how the Lord commended her in verse 28. "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And she was saying, "Just of you as you have requested, may it be so. Great is your faith." Now, Matthew's gospel, the focus there is upon the woman. And so in the account that we read earlier in Matthew 15, we don't actually get a sight of the young girl herself. But in Mark's gospel, we are given a glimpse of her. Because if you look with me in Mark 7 and the verse 30, it says, When the mother was come to her house, she found the devil, the demon, gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And so it's only Mark that gives us this detail, that when the mother left the house where Jesus was staying and went back to her own house, that in her own house she saw there her young daughter now lying upon the bed. And so she had been a woman that was greatly distressed, but now she returned home to find her daughter wonderfully delivered. Most of the Lord's ministry involved ministering to Jews. This is one of those very few occasions when, in our Lord's ministry, he went out of the jurisdiction of Israel, and one of those few occasions when he ministered directly to Gentiles. And when the Lord was speaking to this woman then, and when the Lord delivered her daughter from that demon possession, the Lord was showing himself to be, as it was prophesied, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Remember, this time, as I suggested earlier, was a period when the Lord had various things to teach to his disciples. Why did the Lord bring his disciples to Phoenicia? Here surely was one thing that he was desirous to teach them. And this very miracle became an illustration of it. Salvation is not only for the Jew, but salvation is for the Gentile. And the commending then of this Gentile woman's faith, and the deliverance of this young daughter from her demon possession, is something like a portent, a harbinger, a great promise of days of blessing to come. And the work that the Lord did in the hearts of these two individuals was really a foretaste of days that were to follow, when the gospel would be brought to Gentiles and many Gentiles would be converted. Therefore, this miracle is of great significance to everyone in this meeting this morning. If you're not a Jew, if you're a Gentile, then this miracle is very important for you, because it gives this great promise that God's salvation is not only for the Jew, but it is for the Gentile. And that's what I want to consider together this morning, the deliverance of this demon-possessed Phoenician girl, pointing to the salvation of Gentiles. I want to say, first of all, that this miracle gives us the warrant to pray for the salvation of Gentiles. This miracle, it gives us the warrant to pray for the salvation of Gentiles. And so as we ask ourselves the question, is it right to pray that Gentiles would be saved? As we come to this miracle, we see a very clear basis that we are to say absolutely yes. It is God's purpose to save from the Gentiles. Now, these verses in Mark 7 leading up to the view that we have the daughter in bed reveal a mother who was really pleading with the Lord to intervene for her daughter. If you look at the verse 25, it says there, a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him. She heard of Christ and came and fell at his feet. And it says then, this woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And so she came in and she was beseeching the Lord. That is, she was pleading with the Lord. It was a very earnest prayer. Lord, wilt thou not come? As she addressed him in the Gospel of Matthew, thou son of David, will you come and deliver my young daughter? Now, in Matthew's account, though it is in Matthew's account that we have those words, great is thy faith, Matthew gives us a fuller record of what we might call some obstacles that were placed before this dear woman. She came in into the house where the Lord was, and she was at the Lord's feet. She was crying to the Lord to deliver her daughter. At first, the Lord didn't pay any attention to her. At least it seemed that way. The Lord didn't answer her. Then secondly, the disciples tried to send her away. And then thirdly, the Lord said that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Those words could have been interpreted that since she didn't come from physical Israel, since she was a Gentile, the Lord had not come for her. So there were those three obstacles, and then there was a fourth. The Lord spoke to her about the children, that is, Jews, needed to be fed first. And the children were to be fed then, before the bread would be cast to dogs. Now, although there were these four obstacles, she persisted. And so when the Lord didn't answer her, she didn't immediately go for the door. When the disciples tried to turn her away, again she remained where she was. When the Lord spoke those two words, "I'm sent to the lost sheep of Israel, the bread is to be given to the children first," again she stayed where she was. In fact, she actually continued to plead with the Lord. To add to all of that, as she was pleading with the Lord, she was saying to the Lord, "You know, what you have said is not wrong." Because if you look at Mark 7 verse 27, we have those words, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs." Verse 28, "And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." I want you to understand here that in the first place, the children here are speaking of the Jews. The dogs is a reference to the Gentiles. And here, at least superficially, what appears the Lord to be saying is this. The Lord was saying the Jews have to be fed first before the Gentiles get anything. As soon as that woman heard herself seemingly being likened to a dog, she didn't rebuke what the Lord said. Rather, she said, "That is right. I am a dog. I am a dog." Here was a woman of great humility. She had come and she had bowed herself at the Lord's feet. And she continued to show that humility as she referred herself to being a dog. But the Lord then said to her, "Great is your faith." The Lord said to her, as we have in Mark's account here, "For this saying, go thy way." You think of how the Lord had said to her, "I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The children are to be fed first before the dogs." But then the Lord healed her. The question must be asked, was the Lord being disingenuous then when he said, "I am sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel"? Was the Lord being deceptive? Was the Lord being dishonest? And surely we must say, absolutely not. That could never be the case. These words are a great mystery to the dispensationalist. The dispensationalist teaches that in the Old Testament, and right until the death of Christ, that God's dealings were with the Jews. And then they claim that God was somehow confounded by the unbelief of the Jews, and he had to have plan B. And plan B was to go to the Gentiles. And so we are now in the age of plan B, so they say. But they say that God is going to return to plan A in days to come. And that God is going to go back to saving the Jews again. And in that particular theology, they hold to what they call the literal hermeneutic. And so they claim that when you read in God's word of Israel, that refers to the Jew only. And when you read then of the church, that refers to the Gentile church in what they call the so-called church age. Do you think of that then when the Lord said these words in Matthew chapter 15? "I am not sent but unto the sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." According to the dispensationalist, that means Christ said, "I am only sent to save the Jew." In other words, then, the dispensationalist makes Christ to be a liar. Was Christ lying? Absolutely not. For the Lord was not only teaching this woman something, but the Lord was teaching the disciples something. That the Lord has sheep who are not only of physical Israel, but the Lord has sheep who are of spiritual Israel. And whether they were of physical Israel or not, they are still the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They are still those sheep that the Lord will find and bring to himself. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." That is, all who say, "I am a Jew, I am of the line of Abraham," not all such are actually true children of Abraham. But the true children of Abraham are those that believe, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And so Christ was not saying salvation is only for the physical Jew, but he was saying, "I am sent to those who will be brought into that spiritual house of Israel, that people of God's elect, those who will be the children of believing Abraham." Galatians 3 verse 29, "If ye be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And today, if you are here a child of God, then you are one of those found sheep of the house of Israel. And the fact that you have been born a Gentile does not make you any lesser in the kingdom of God. But the Lord graciously has and is bringing Gentiles unto himself. That is part of the Lord's sovereign plan. It's very interesting that the Lord was revealing to this Syrophoenician that the Lord had a great sovereign plan. Because remember, years before, in this very same district, Elijah had fled from the wicked hands of Jezebel. Where had Elijah gone? He had come into this very region of Phoenicia, to Zarephath. And commenting upon that in Luke 4:25, the Lord said, "Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias," or Elijah, "but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And there were many widows, it says, but in God's sovereign plan, according to God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, Elijah was sent to one. Do you think of how all of these years later, there were a great number of Gentiles in Phoenicia? But the Lord in his plan had it so that there were to be at least two. And in fact, in times to come, there were many more. Before we read a church in this particular area, there were those that the Lord had chosen and would bring unto salvation. That truth then of election is not a hindrance to prayer, but rather it is a motivation to pray. The fact that God has chosen a people to himself gives a child of God great warrant to pray. And this lady took that warrant seriously. She prayed despite those seeming hindrances. Her prayers were those prayers of importunity, praying on despite seeming hindrances, refusing to give up, praying in humility. And so then, despite all of these seeming barriers, this woman was intent. "I will come to this Christ. I long that my daughter will be healed by him." Now, thinking of those words in verse 28, "Yea, Lord, yes, the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." As I said, these words indicate the humility of this woman. She was willing to take the place of a dog. Now, she was to be a child of Abraham. In fact, I believe she already was a child of Abraham, the fact that she was already a woman of faith. She was willing to even just partake of the scraps, the crumbs. You imagine the idea of children sitting around the table and the bread, the food is handed to them. A few crumbs fall onto the floor for the dogs. But the little dogs, they are glad to have those few crumbs. What this really speaks of is the abundance of Christ. Christ and his salvation is like a great feast. All of these things are put on the table. And the woman, she was saying, if I just had a little crumb that fell from that table, that would be enough to help me. And she was saying, there's enough power in Christ that if I only had a little portion of it, that would be enough to deliver my daughter. And sinner, if you are in this meeting this morning without Christ, oh, that you would have the faith of this woman, that you would recognize all the abundance that there is in Christ to save you. As you sit in this meeting without Christ as your Savior, on your way to everlasting destruction, and justly so, deserving to be condemned on account of your sin, you might say, how can I be saved? If you only had a crumb of what the Lord offers, that would be sufficient to save your soul. Such is the power of Christ's blood. But he won't just give the crumb, you see. The Lord gives all. The Lord enables the sinner to come and partake of all that is spread upon that table. Oh, today, if you're without Christ, that you might come to him. That you might come and partake of him. But surely there's a very important lesson here for the child of God. We are to be like this woman, praying for the salvation of those that are without Christ. And praying for the salvation of Gentiles as well as Jews. And praying that despite all the barriers that there seem to be as far as bringing souls to Christ are concerned, that we would pray on. We would have the humility of this dear woman and the importunity of this woman, beseeching the Lord that he would come and that he might speak into the hearts of those that are yet without Christ. This miracle then gives us the warrant to pray for the salvation of Gentiles. I want to move on then and see the miracle gives us the warrant to expect the salvation of Gentiles. Because in verse 30 it says, when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, the demon gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Now, those words really gripped my heart. She saw her daughter laid upon the bed. And the reason why those words drew my attention is because at first light they seem so different than so many of the Lord's other miracles. I've shown you through these studies in Mark's Gospel that the Lord's miracles were so powerful that not only did they grant healing, but they gave deliverance even from that period of recovery. When the Lord healed someone, they didn't go for a period of bed rest for weeks on end before they were fully restored. The Lord not only healed, he restored to full health. We see that in the case of Peter's mother-in-law. She was a woman that was at the point of death. When the Lord healed her, she didn't lie in bed the rest of the day. She got up and made the dinner. We see that in the example of the healing of Jairus' daughter. And when she was healed, the Lord didn't say to her parents, give her a few spoonfuls of soup and see how she goes the rest of the day. Not at all. They said, command this girl gets the dinner. So when the Lord healed, it was a full healing. Healing to restoration. And yet when we come and we see the healing of this girl, she was lying in the bed. Does that mean that she wasn't truly recovered? Does that mean that this was not a full deliverance? It doesn't mean that at all. The line in the bed shows this girl was now resting. She at peace. I want you to think for a moment of this story from the point of view of the mother. The mother had lived with this demon-possessed girl for a long period of time. And the mother had lost many a night's sleep because she could never get this daughter to settle. Because that is the case in the New Testament. Those that were demon-possessed, they could not be coaxed to rest. They could not be brought to a place where they would experience peace even for a few hours. You remember the demoniac of Gadara. All was night and day. He was wandering about in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself. No sleep would come for him. You think of this mother then, how many nights she longed for rest for herself, but she could never get it, because all night long this daughter was so disturbed. As soon as she opened the door and came into the home, what did she see? Her daughter was lying in the bed, resting. She was at peace. This was truly miraculous. The mother's relief was beyond all human description. She had never seen her daughter at such peace before. And here we have a most wonderful gospel picture. Because in Isaiah 57 verse 20, it speaks of the wicked. And the word wicked there not only has the idea of those that go into the deepest extravagances of sin, but all those that are condemned. The wicked, the condemned, the lost, they are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And do you think of the sea never being at peace? There's always the casting up of that which is in the sea. The ocean at times yields up that which is in it because it's never at peace, it's never at rest. That's like those that are not converted. They can never find true peace. They can never find rest. But in Isaiah 57 verse 19, it says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near. So the wicked, they're like a troubled sea. There's no peace for them. But for those that are brought to salvation in Christ, what great peace there is. Perhaps there is one in the meeting this morning, and you can say, yes, I'm like that troubled sea. I long for peace. I long for that true rest, but I can't find it. My sin is disturbing me. My guilt troubles me. What is the answer? The answer is found only in Christ and in his finished work on the sinner's behalf. He shed his blood to bring peace. His blood is that blood of the peace offering, to bring those that were not reconciled, to bring those that are far off into a state of peace with himself. This woman then, this young girl rather, lying in the bed, it shows she was resting. She had peace. But it also shows that she was released. Because it's very interesting in the original Greek how those words in verse 30 are found. Her daughter laid upon the bed. The word laid there is actually a translation of a word that literally means to be cast upon. She saw her daughter cast upon or thrown upon the bed. And what had happened was, as soon as the Lord had spoken the word and the girl was healed, the demon had to leave. As it were, in fury, in his departure, he cast the girl upon the bed. But the demon was cast out. He was gone. And her being cast upon the bed signified she was released. She was set free. For a long time she had been under the bondage of that demon. He had influenced her, controlled her. But the demon was gone. She was delivered, released, set free. And again, is there not there a wonderful picture of what the Lord does in salvation? What is the sinner? He is one that is chained. He is one that is bound. And one that is trapped. What does the Lord do in salvation? He breaks the chains. He sets the prisoner free. And the devil then that has dominion over the sinner, the devil that holds that sinner in condemnation, the Lord sets that sinner free. The condemnation must go. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. What can save you today? Not this church. What can save you today? No religion. What can save you today? Not your effort. What can save you today is Christ only. By the power of the blood of his cross, he sets free. His work is the work of redemption. Surely as we relate these words to God's people, we are to be like the Syrophoenician mother. We are to expect that it would be so. We are to live in expectation like this mother did, that the Lord will set sinners free. The Lord does not will that his people today would live in defeat, believing that God's work is going to dwindle out and come to an end. That is not God's will for his church today. It's God's will that we would be like this Syrophoenician woman. Now the Lord would say, great is thou, may it be as thou desirest to see sinners set free. Today then, if you're without Christ, may you come as one who is bound, may you be set free. Today we as God's people, may we have this great confidence that the Lord will even see to it that sinners will be gloriously delivered. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.